As Pat said, we are going to be continuing in the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. We're going to go through both books by the end of this series. And if you have not been with us so far as we've worked through this, here's what we've seen so far in the book. First, we saw that Judges, the book we actually studied last year, was a march to the bottom. That was from the conquering of the land until Israel had just messed everything up for themselves through some of the worst leaders they would ever experience before the kings. And we said that God was going to use Samuel, who very likely wrote these books, or at least a majority of these books, to start the journey back to the top. He was going to use Samuel and his ministry and his prophecies to restore Israel back to their former glory. They were warned, though, that if they took a king, the king would just take from them. They were told that what they wanted was for God to be their king, for God to be their leader, for God to be the one who is making decisions in the nation of Israel. But if they chose a human king instead, it was going to end badly for them. But they chose to eat the pepper anyway. And again, if you don't get that reference, just go back a couple weeks ago. Scott preached and Audrey preached, and they worked together, and they talked about eating the pepper, choosing the bad thing in spite of being warned against it. They chose to get a king. And that first king's name was Saul. But in spite of their decision to call a king, a human king, God still promised to not forsake them. He said, you've made a bad decision. You've chosen your own way instead of the way that I wanted you to go, but I am still your God. You are still my people, and I am not going to forsake you now or ever. But pretty quickly after they chose him, Saul's pride ends up being his downfall. He starts living out the exact thing that God had warned them about, to the point that God eventually said, okay, I am done with Saul. Saul is not going to be my leader anymore. I am going to move on to a new king. And this new king is going to be somebody that I call, that I choose, and he is going to be a king, a man who is chosen for having my own heart. He's going to have a heart that is similar to God's. And that man was David. And David has now been anointed as Saul's replacement. And we are starting to see the early part of David's time, having been anointed as the next king. We saw him last week defeat Goliath in one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture. And David's going to be the focus again of today's story. But as we do, I want you to remember this very point, the fact that David and everything that is going on in David's life has been anointed king of Israel. As a young boy, David has been told, you are going to be the king of Israel. And I want you to put yourself in his shoes. I don't know if anybody saw the old movie Princess Diaries. It's a movie about a young lady who finds out one day, all of a sudden, you're going to be the queen. You are a princess. She didn't know up to that point that she was a princess. Now she's going to be the princess, right? Like she just wakes up one day and gets that kind of news. So imagine for yourselves that you woke up this morning and somebody told you, you didn't know it. Up till this point, you didn't know it, but you are a princess. Congratulations, Brian. You are a princess, or you are a prince. You are going to be the monarch. You are going to be the king. You are going to be the queen. And as we look at how David is experiencing life at this point for himself, think, how would you feel if you knew, I am going to be king. I am going to be queen. I am going to be the one who is in charge of all of this. If you were treated the way David is treated in today's story. And think about how you would feel as you go through that. Because as we start in 1 Samuel, we're in chapter 19. We see that Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son. Saul is still serving as king. And he speaks to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, Saul, my father seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. So right off the bat, we see this interesting contrast. Because David has been anointed to be king. And Saul, Well, Saul doesn't like that very much. So Saul has decided David's got to die. And he's going to kill David. And he starts telling everybody, I'm going to kill David. And Jonathan, Saul's son, hears this. Saul's son, who in a monarchy would typically replace his father as king, Jonathan, who should be just as jealous as David as Saul is, hears that and goes, but I like David. David's a really great guy. I really enjoy spending time with David. I don't want you to kill David. And in this moment, Jonathan, and we saw a little bit of this last week, Jonathan chooses his man, the one he's going to stand beside. And I love it in verse 2, it says, and Jonathan told David. Jonathan makes his choice, and he says, I am going to stand not by my father, not by the king, but by David. Keep in mind, Jonathan doesn't know that David has been anointed king. That is still a secret at this point. But he is choosing David over his father, the king. And he goes and tells David, listen, my dad wants to kill you. You need to know that so you can hide, so that you can live. And I'm going to speak to him on your behalf. So hide over here in the field, and I'm going to speak to him, and you'll overhear what we talk about, because I'm going to try to convince him to not kill you. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. And he said to him, let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it, and you rejoiced. And here we see one of the earliest accounts of political debate. Because Jonathan goes to Saul and says, hey, why do you want to kill David? This is not a good idea. Leader of our nation, I need to tell you, the thing you're doing doesn't make a lot of sense. Because he hasn't done anything to harm you. So why are you so obsessed with killing him? He says, you've seen what he did. You've seen his actions in life. You saw as he came, and we all thought he was going to die. He had to go fight that big giant that none of us wanted to fight. You saw him do that. You let him go fight that giant. And he killed the giant for you so that you didn't have to do it, so you didn't have to go out to battle, so that none of our people had to go out to battle. David took his own life in his hands, risked his own life to go fight that giant. And God worked through him to save all our people. You saw it, and you rejoiced in it. You were happy about the thing he did. So why now the change of heart? If you were so happy with what he was doing for us, why do you now want to kill him? It doesn't make sense. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause? And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. I love it. Saul hears his son's voice. He actually takes his son's advice. And Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. It's so nice. Saul wanted David dead, listened to reason, though, and decided not to kill David. For like 5 whole minutes, before Saul then gets mad again because there was war again, and David went out and fought the Philistines and struck them with a great blow so that they fled before him. And then a harmful spirit of the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with a spear in his hand. And David was playing the lyre, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. So David's back. He's feeling peaceful. Everything's good. Saul doesn't want to kill me anymore. Saul's still having these fits, though, these anger fits. So I'll go play my lyre for him, play my guitar for him so that he'll calm down. And Saul forgets the promise that he just made like 2 verses ago, that he's not, as the Lord lives, he's not going to put David to death, and decides, hey, you know what would be a really nice wall decoration for my bedroom? David. And he tries to throw the spear at him and pin him to the wall, and he misses. So David gets away. But man, the emotional roller coaster that David's got to be going through at this point. The king wants me dead. The king says I'm good. The king wants me dead. The king says I'm good. Back and forth, like every day is different, and yet David keeps coming back. That's the thing that's interesting in here for me. David keeps coming back to the kingdom, keeps serving his king. This is not a king I would want to be serving, and yet David continually shows back up. And Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him, that he might kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, if you remember from last week, also Saul's daughter, told him, "If you do not escape with your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he fled away and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it on the bed and put a pillow of goat's hair at its head and covered it with clothes. So Saul decides, I want David dead again. He starts sending messengers to David's house to bring David back so that Saul can kill him. But just like the first time, Jonathan, Saul's son, warns David, get out of here, keep yourself safe. This time, Michal, Saul's daughter, is warning David, get out of here, you are not safe, run away. And she takes this image. There's some debate here as to whether that word means idol or just like some kind of a mannequin, but it is an image of a human being. And she lays it on the bed, and she puts a pillow of goat's hair at his head, and she covers it with clothes. It's like the old camp trick, all right? Covering it up so it looks like somebody's sleeping in the bed. And when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he's sick. He's up in bed. He's sick. He's just laying down for a little bit. And Saul sent the messengers to see David, saying, bring him up to me in the bed, that I might kill him. And when the messengers came in, behold, the image was in the bed and the pillows of goat's hair at its head. Saul's like, okay, he's sick. He's sleeping. Great. Pick up the whole bed. Bring me the whole bed. I'll kill him while he's still in his bed. I don't care what it takes to get him here. Get him here. I want this guy dead. And what's really fascinating is that as archaeologists have been uncovering things in the Middle East, as they've been digging up the old kingdom of Israel, they actually have stumbled across some historical footage of this event, and I just wanted to show it to you real quick. So here you go. So it's not entirely historically accurate because it was supposed to be goat hair, not feathers. But no, any opportunity to use a Lord of the Rings clip, right? but this is the picture. Michal, his wife, has hidden this image, and they come to kill him, and he's not there. So Saul, Michael's father, king, comes to Michal and says, "Why have you deceived me and let my enemy go and run away so that he has escaped?" And Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?' Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naoth." So Saul comes to Michal, his daughter, and says, "Why? Why did you let him go?" And she's like, "Well, he threatened me. He said if I didn't let him go, he was going to kill me. So I had to let him go. I had to let him run away. So she lies to her father, essentially. Which is a bit of a contrast between her and Jonathan. Jonathan advocates for David to the king, something that could have been a huge risk to himself. Michal just lies to get out of it. I only say that now because it's going to come up later as we work through the books, that there is a difference here between Michal and Jonathan. They are different in the way they respond to David. But David flees, he runs away, and he comes to Samuel, our prophet, the one who speaks for God, the one who has anointed David, the one who knows that David is supposed to be the future king. David runs to him and says, hey, this isn't going the way you told me it was going to go. You said this was gonna that I was going to be king. I thought things were going to get easier in my life. I was taking care of sheep, and I was going to be the king. I want to go back to taking care of sheep. That was way easier than this whole going to be king thing that you've got me signed up for. What is going on? Tell us. So he and Samuel, they go away and they live at Naoth. Now, Naoth, this is more just for trivia than anything else. It's not a huge impact on the story. But the word basically means residence. So they're still in Ramah. Ramah is the place where they are. Chances are Naoth is the name of a prophecy school, camp, tribe that Samuel is in charge of. So he is training people to be prophets, and Naoth is like the residence, the place where they are all living in the city of Ramah. And it was told to Saul, behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. So it would be like GCC in Batavia. David is at GCC in Batavia. So this is where he is if you want to go find him. So Saul, again, sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So, again, prophecy here just means someone who is speaking on behalf of God. And Samuel is leading a school of people who are being trained to speak for God. And when he is standing up there, showing them how to do that, acting as head prophet as he's teaching these prophets, these messengers from Saul walk in, and they want to know what's going on. They're there to get David. And when they come in to get David, God says, that's not what's going to happen today. The Spirit of God comes upon the messengers of Saul. The Spirit of God takes over the messengers of Saul, and they also start prophesying. They start speaking what God wants them to speak instead of what Saul has sent them to do. Saul had a plan for them. God had a different plan. And when the Spirit of God comes upon them, they are doing God's plan now instead. And they are prophesying along with the prophets that Samuel's been training, along with Samuel. And when it was told Saul what had happened, he sent other messengers. And they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again a third time. And they also prophesied. And then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Sikhu. And he asked, where is Samuel and David? And they said, behold, they are at Naoth in Ramah. So Saul, finding out that the people he sent to bring back David, basically joined the other side. Basically, God comes upon them, they join the other side. And then the next set of messengers go. And they basically join the other side. The same thing happens. Spirit of God comes upon them. So he sends a third set of messengers because Saul doesn't know how to learn a lesson. And they also start prophesying. They also are overcome by the Spirit of God and start doing things God's way instead of Saul's way. No matter what Saul tries, it is frustration because God sets himself up between Saul's messengers and his chosen man, David. So when he finally gets frustrated that all his messengers are being taken over by the Spirit of God, he decides, I'm going to go myself, which is such an arrogant move. Like, every time I've gone against this person, every person I've sent up there to take care of David, every person I've sent up there, God has taken over. So my solution is, I'll do it myself. Because I will be strong enough to resist God and get done what I want to get done in spite of all the ways God is clearly standing in my way. But I'll be able to do it on my own. I'll get this. Like, it's such an arrogant, proud, prideful reaction from Saul. But he marches up there and he's going to get David. And he went there to Naoth in Ramah. And the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah, and he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, is Saul also among the prophets? So first off, naked here probably doesn't mean naked. It probably means that he stripped himself of his kingly vestments So he was just one of the guys at this point. He was just probably in some kind of undergarment or just plain clothes. But he joins up with the prophets. He shows up to get David, and the same thing that happened to all the messengers he sent before happens to him too. He is taken over. God takes over his will also so that Saul cannot accomplish what Saul is trying to accomplish. God continually puts himself between Saul and David. And this becomes such a prominent story throughout the land of Israel that it becomes a saying, and actually this saying still exists primarily in Jewish culture today, but it does still exist. This saying that is Saul also among the prophets is still a common nomenclature for when everything isn't going your way. Like when you've tried everything you can possibly try to get something done and it's still not working, and it's like, okay, is Saul also among the prophets? Like, it's gone so far. There's just, we're giving up. There, like, now that Saul's in there too, there is no point in continuing. Is Saul also among the prophets? It becomes just a saying throughout the land of Israel that persists even today, some 3,000-4,000 years later. Saul is completely thwarted. So David flees from Naoth in Ramah and comes, and he came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? Where is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? Is it not so?" A couple interesting things here. First, David, in spite of the many ways that Saul is trying to kill him, still considers Jonathan a close friend, still considers Jonathan a safe place. And he goes to Jonathan and he implores of him, like, "What is it? Why does your father want to kill me so badly? What is it that I've done that makes him want to end my life?" And what I think is interesting is Jonathan doesn't know anything about this. His sister Michal knows because she's the one who told David to run away. Multiple sets of messengers have been sent out of the kingdom to go kill David. And yet Jonathan, Saul's second in command, his son, knows nothing of what's going on. Saul is going to some pretty great lengths, it seems, to hide this from his son Jonathan. Because Jonathan even says, "He tells me everything. If my dad wanted you dead, I'd know, because that's what happened last time. He told me and I came told you, remember? Therefore, there is no way. There is no way that my father is trying to kill you, David. You're being paranoid." David vows again, saying, "No, your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes." And he thinks, "Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan says to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." So he tells Jonathan, "No, your dad just doesn't want to upset you. Your dad knows that you like me. Your dad knows that you told me what happened last time, and he's just keeping you out of the loop. But I am telling you, there's but a whisker between me and death. Like, if your dad catches me, I am a dead man." And Jonathan, to his credit, again, believes David. Says, "Okay, if what you're telling me is true, and I believe you, David, that it's true, then whatever you want, whatever you say, I will do. Whatever plan you want to put in place, I will support. I will be with you in it." So David says to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go that I might hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.'" So David's plan, as he starts laying it out, is this. Tomorrow is the new moon festival. In Jewish culture, that's incredibly important. It's the first day of the month because the Jewish month runs on the lunar calendar, not the solar calendar. So the new moon is something that they would actually have sentries posted in towers watching every night for the appearance of the new moon, the first time they saw the new moon. And once they saw the new moon, that would begin this feast, this festival of the new moon. And David knows enough at this point. He's seen enough of these in his life to know that tomorrow is going to be the day that the festival is going to begin. He's like, so there's going to be 3 days of feasting, the 3 days of festival in your father's house, and I would be expected to be there. I'm not going to be there. I'm gonna be somewhere else. And you are going to observe how the king, how Saul responds to that. See if he even misses me. See if he even knows that I'm not there. Right? And he says, if he notices, here's the reason you give him I'm not there. Tell him I went back to my hometown because once a year on this new moon, my family wants to celebrate together, so I'm going to go celebrate with them tomorrow. Tell him this. Watch how he responds. If Saul says, good, it will be well with your servant, but if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? He says, look, if your father responds pleasantly to the idea that I'm not there because I'm with my family, that'll be a sign for us that everything's fine, that you're right, I'm being paranoid, there's nothing to worry about, your dad doesn't want me dead. But if your dad gets angry about the fact that I've gone home to spend this holiday with my family, well, that'll be a sign to us of the other, that he has decided he is going to kill me, and I need to take steps to protect myself. He says, but in over all of that, Jonathan, I want to know what you think. Jonathan, tell me, because if you have found guilt in me, if you think that your father is right for wanting me dead, well, do the right thing and just kill me. Because if your father is right for wanting to kill me, all of this is unnecessary. Don't drag me to your father. Don't go through all these steps. Just kill me now where I stand. Because David still wants Jonathan to do the right thing. And Jonathan says, far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you? And David said to Jonathan, well, who will tell me if your father answers roughly? And Jonathan said to David, come, let us go out into the field. So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, the Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send it and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do your harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. So David is posing this problem. He says, look, your dad knows you warned me last time. And you're going to go ask, basically find out whether or not he is happy with me or whether he still wants me dead. If he's happy with me, we've got no problem. You can just come tell me. He's happy with me. Everything's great. He's like, but if you find out he wants me dead, he already knows that trick. He already knows that if he tells you, you're going to come tell me. So there's going to be nobody who can come tell me if you find out he wants me dead, because you're not going to be able to do it. We're going to have to figure something out. So Jonathan says, look, I'm going to tell you either way. We're going to figure out a way to do this one way or the other. He agrees with David. He says, look, if he's well disposed towards David, I'm just going to come tell you. But if not, he says, I want to be very, very clear that I am going to come and tell you either way, to the point that I'm going to take this vow, that if my father wants you dead and I don't come tell you, whatever he does to you, I want God to do to me, so that you can get away to safety. It says, may the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. This verse right here, this verse 15, is going to become very important, especially as we get into 2 Samuel. It says, the Lord be with you. Like, what Jonathan is saying is, I'm going to come warn you either way, but I also want to make this covenant with you, that because I'm going to come warn you, because I'm going to save your life, because I'm going to stand next to you, so I want to know that when you come to power, Jonathan's already seeing the writing on the wall. He says, look, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth, not if, but when God removes all your enemies in front of you, when God supports you, when God places you in this position of power, just don't take vengeance on me and my family. May the Lord take care of all your enemies for you, but remember that I am warning you. Remember that I am doing this for you so that I may not die, so that my family doesn't have revenge taken upon them when you come to power. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him that he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seat will be empty. And on the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was at hand and remain beside the stone heap." So you're going to go hide. We're going to pull off this plan. "And I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of the rock where he's hiding, as though I shot at a mark. And behold, I will send the boy," his armor bearer, saying, "Go, find the arrows. And if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them,' then you are to come, for the Lord lives. It is safe for you, there is no danger. But if I say to the youth," his armor bearer, "'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, the Lord has sent you away." They established this code whereby Jonathan can warn David of danger without disclosing to his father or to anybody else that he was going to have a conversation with David. He's going to shoot the arrows. If he says to the guy who's getting the arrows for him, they're on this side, come closer, that's signal to David that David can come closer too and be safe. He says they're on that side, they're farther away, that's a sign that David shouldn't come closer, he should go the other way and run away. "And as for the matter which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." So David hid himself in the field, and when the new moon came, the king sat down to eat food. The king sat on his seat, as at other times, on the seat by the wall. And Jonathan sat opposite, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. So Jonathan says, "Look, promise me, this is this promise that we're making together, this is going to last forever." And then he goes in to sit at his father's table, and David's not there. Yet Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought something has happened to him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. But on the second day, the day after the new moon, David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Why has not the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" So on the first day, Saul notices, but he doesn't say anything. Because it's actually fairly common in Jewish tradition that a person can become unclean. Unclean is not the same as sinful. There are all kinds of things, such as coming in contact with a dead body, things like that, that can make a person unclean. That is not sin. It just means you had to separate yourself until you went through purification rituals. So it's not uncommon. Chances are something just happened and made him unclean. He can't be in here in his unclean state. That's what's going on. But when the second day comes, and he has not gone through the purification rituals and showed back up at the table, now Saul says, "Hey, this is weird. Why is David not here? Why wasn't he here yesterday? Why isn't he here today?" And Jonathan answers Saul, "David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, 'Let me go, for our clan holds a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. So now, if I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away and see my brothers.' For this reason, he has not come to the king's table." So Jonathan says, "Oh yeah, Dad, sorry, I just forgot to tell you. David asked if he could go be with his family for this festival. I told him that was fine. Go for it." Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, his son. And he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." Saul gets so angry about Jonathan choosing David and letting David go home to his father's house for this festival that he starts insulting his own son and his son's mother. This is not someone who is thinking clearly. And this insult, I just warn you, be careful what version of scripture you read it in. This is the clean version of this insult. Other versions do not speak this nicely. towards Jonathan. It is wildly insulting. Saul is losing his mind with anger. And Jonathan answers Saul, his father, why should he be put to death? What has he done? The same thing he said in the previous chapter. But Saul hurls his spear at him to strike. This must just be something. Saul really likes throwing spears. Saul hurls his spear to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. No, duh. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food on the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. Saul makes it very, very clear his intentions. He wants David dead. So much so that even his own son isn't safe if he allies himself with David. Saul tries to kill his own son. And in the morning, Jonathan went out into the field to the appointment with David, and with him, a little boy. And he said to his boy, run and find the arrows that I shoot. And as the boy ran, he shot the arrow beyond him. And when the boy came to the place of the arrow that Jonathan had shot, Jonathan called after the boy and said, is not the arrow beyond you? And at this point, Jonathan has clearly communicated to David, this is not safe. You need to go. Jonathan has once again defied his father and warned David so that David could be safe. And Jonathan called after the boy, hurry, be quick, do not stay. So Jonathan's boy gathered up the arrows and came to his master, but the boy knew nothing. Only Jonathan and David knew the matter. They're the only ones who knew what was going on. And Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said to him, go and carry them to the city. And as soon as the boy had gone, David rose from beside the stone heap and fell on his face to the ground and bowed 3 times. And they kissed one another, and they wept with one another, David weeping the most. Then Jonathan said to David, go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, between my offspring and your offspring forever. And he rose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. The only thing I really wanted to point out here was the reaction of David, realizing he needed to leave his friend, realizing that in order for him to survive, in order for him to accomplish the things that God had in store for him, he was going to have to leave this relationship he had with Jonathan. And it grieved him to the point that he wept. The greatest leader that Israel had up to this point and would have for another 1,000 years was not a man who was afraid to let his emotions come to the forefront, to come out to the point that he would embrace his friend and weep with him over the loss of his good friend. But we see so much in this story. As Jonathan chooses David, as Michael chooses David, as Jonathan chooses David again, that as David is going through this phase in his life, it would have been just a crazy time to be someone who was anointed king, repeatedly to have the current king try to take your life in such incredible fits of rage that even his own children can look at it and go, man, my dad's not right. We need to choose to stand with David. But what does it mean for us today? So what does all this mean some 3,000 years later? First, God often uses unexpected means to save us. Of all the people in Israel, the two least likely people I would have thought to come to David's rescue would be Jonathan and Michael. They're the two who had the most to lose by Saul being removed as king, and yet both of them choose David over Saul. God oftentimes does the same for us when he rescues us, not through the ways that we expect, where we think, okay, God, you've called me to do this. I've agreed to do this. I've said yes when you called me to say yes, and now I'm facing opposition. This is who I expect to come have my back. And then it's not that person, it's the person you least expect to come have your back. Or the finances come from the least expected place. Or we oftentimes are rescued by God or saved by God through some of the least expected manners. We're actually about to celebrate that, right? We're about to do communion together. And as we look at the blood and the broken body of our Messiah, as we remember that in communion, if I said, how is God going to save humanity from death? I wouldn't have thought death to be the very means he would end up using to save us. Like, you don't actually fight fire with fire. You fight fire with water. So if you're going to beat death, you beat death with life. And yes, that is ultimately what the resurrection shows, that death has been defeated. But the way that death was defeated, the place where Scripture tells us death was once and for all defeated and had no power over us, is actually at the cross. The resurrection is just a sign that it had been defeated at the cross. So God beat death with death. We see it all through Scripture. God often uses unexpected means to save us. And when God makes his plan clear, we should be willing, like Jonathan, to risk everything to be in participation with that plan. Because you might be the very unexpected thing that God is using in somebody's life, which means when you look at the plan, you might say, this doesn't make a lot of sense. I know God is calling me to do this. I know that this looks like what God wants me to do, but it doesn't make a lot of sense because you may be the unexpected thing that God has chosen to use. So when he makes his plan clear, and you're Jonathan, and that means standing against your father to go and do what God has called you to do. If it's Michael and you have to stand against your father to save David, say yes. Be willing to risk whatever it takes to say yes and do what God has called you to do, because ultimately we can trust God will always fulfill his plans. And that's really what David has to choose to trust at this point. Because everything looks like he is never going to make it to the throne. Like, to David at this point, he's got to be thinking, I don't know that Samuel really heard this right, because it does not look like I'm going to be king anytime soon. But instead, David chooses to trust God. He trusts God and trusts that God will fulfill his plans, even when it looks like that's not going to happen. The same can be said for us today. We know that God has said that he is going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That doesn't always look like that's actually going to happen these days. But we know that we can trust God to fulfill his plans even in face of opposition. Even if the people we expect to have our back are actually against us. Even if it doesn't look like there's any way that God is actually going to fulfill his plans, we know that God will always fulfill his plans. So we wait and we trust and we pray and we place our faith in the one who will always come through. And we choose to be okay if it doesn't look like what we expect it to look like. Let's pray. God, I thank you that I can't always predict what you're going to do next. Because that would mean that I was God, not you. You know better than me. I pray that you would change my heart when necessary to embrace that, to actually get excited, to see what you're going to do when it doesn't make a lot of sense to me. God, you are a great God, and we love hearing about the great things that you do. I pray that you'll open our eyes to see it so we can worship even more. But even now, as we go back to worship again, as we go back to singing again, I pray that you would let the times we've seen it in the past excite us to sing your praises today. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.